First, it's great to see everybody this morning and coming out. And hopefully you've had a beautiful morning so far and have some other things planned for the rest of the day. Hey, I get it. She wants to be up here. I get it. Hey? As we kind of progress this morning, I just want to encourage us that this morning is going to be a lot like, when I say a lot like last night, we're not worried about doing just this gathering together, having some time of worship. I want to share a little bit of a message with us this morning, and then just spend some time again fellowshipping together. And you know, this gives you a reason to have a second cinnamon roll, third or fourth cookie, whatever it is. I think there was also some, I didn't make this name up, but reindeer crack. Out there? Was it still out there? I think there was some out there. Unless Malia, stuffed it all in her office, which she was doing earlier. I'll call everybody. I don't have Ben here today to call out. I do want to just one announcement real quick, because we want to announce it every week just so everybody remembers it, that on January 10th is our annual meeting as we kick off the new year and we kick off where God is leading us and we celebrate the year that we've had and how he has blessed us and how he has been with us. So I encourage everyone, in your bulletin is the details with that, but on January 10th, you are welcome to be here, whether you are a member or not. If you are invested in this church, we would like you to be here and be part of that. And the excitement of what we see God doing. So I just want to make that known. And then let's just spend some time in a message that I hope you appreciate, because I'm going to start with a confession. Anybody here ever have one of the original Nintendos? You know what I'm talking about, original Nintendo. An original Nintendo? So I'm gonna share a confession. I have a few confessions, actually. So, my first confession is this. I am one of those types of people that, when I was younger, I would be on full-on search mode all Christmas long trying to find my presents. Okay? I'm not ashamed to say it. It was like a challenge for me that I am going to find them, and I am going to know what I have before Christmas gets here. Some people would think, my wife thinks that's horrible. Okay? She doesn't understand that my personality was one that it didn't ruin Christmas for me. It actually made Christmas more exciting because I knew it was there. And I couldn't wait to finally get it, right? So my wife thinks I still do this. I don't, okay? I don't, but as I have grown older, I have enjoyed the ability to try to guess what I'm getting based on the shape of the gift, the weight, you know. So I am one of those that likes to grab my gifts and I'll kind of, you know, shake it around, play with it a little bit, trying to figure out what it is, okay? I enjoy doing that. My mother doesn't like it, though, at times, because when I guess it beforehand, she feels like you've wasted the surprise. It's like, no, it's fine. I'm enjoying myself. Leave me alone, right? That's kind of my attitude. I bring up Nintendo because the original Nintendo was in a very distinct box, okay? Anybody that's ever seen one or had one, if you remember it, it was a very specific shape box, and anybody that was a kid during this time, if you were like me, you stood in Walmart, Target, Kmart back then, and you looked at that box like, I can't wait till I get one of those. So I knew what that box looked like, okay? Here's the problem. My mother wrapped it before I found it. So it was under the tree, and I knew what it was, okay? So there was this day where my parents, and they already know this story, she doesn't like it. There was this day my parents went away, and I knew I had the house to myself for a while, okay? I knew I was alone, and I'm going to show you. So here's the original Nintendo, okay? Now notice. The end, it opens on the end, okay? And then you could slide out the Nintendo in the styrofoam. So, with surgeon-like precision, I took a knife and cut away the tape on the end of the box, and very carefully, so that it would not rip, opened it up, and then popped open the box, took out the Nintendo, hooked it up, slayed it, okay, right? Kept all the pieces the way it needed to be, and then put it all back, slid it back in, and gently closed it back up so that it was still ready for Christmas morning. Right? That's how bad I was on Christmas. Okay, when it comes to my presents and all that. So I wanted you to see that because that's one of, you know, my favorite Christmas memories is opening this up unwiser. And then I love when you open it, right? You have to act all surprised. And, you know, like, oh my goodness, this is so wonderful. I've already played it. But it's, you know. But thank you so much. But anyways, that is one of my Christmas memories, one of my Christmas stories. And I share that as we begin. One, because again, it's one of my favorites. But here's the thing about Christmas. We all have Christmas stories that we like to tell. It might be a favorite gift we got. It might be a memory of, just whatever, you know, family being there, or just, you know, those times where something interesting happened. And it just kind of solidifies in your mind, and it's this Christmas story. But I want us to focus on a story this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I want us to focus on a story that the shepherds had when it came to Christmas. And we are told of the experience they had on the birth of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, after we are told of the birth of Jesus, it said, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had to say to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So here's the shepherd's story, recorded for us, not because Luke was there, but because the shepherds continuously told their story. And what a story it was. I mean, I don't know if you've ever really stopped and thought about it, what your reaction would be if you're out in the middle of a field in the middle of the night, peace and quiet, and all of a sudden an angel from heaven appears to you in the sky and proclaims this message of the birth of the Messiah. And not only that, then all of a sudden the entire sky is filled with the heavenly host of heaven. I mean, what an amazing story. And they shared it, I'm sure, as often as they could. If it would have been me, every time I entered into a church gathering, I would have told everybody I was one of those guys. And I would recount my experience of what I saw and what it was like. It would have been the first thing I would share with people on the glory of seeing Jesus. And so I was thinking about this passage and this story of Christmas and their experience as shepherds. And there was a few things that kind of just popped out to me that was an encouragement to me through their story. And I want to share it with us this Christmas morning. What does their story reveal to us about God? Well, how are we encouraged or uplifted by this experience that the shepherds have? And first and foremost is simply this, that God's love is truly amazing. God's love is truly amazing. And I want you to understand why I say that. Because when the Bible says that God appeared to shepherds, we have to understand, if you've never heard this before or never knew this, that shepherds were not looked very favorably upon by the rest of society. Again, if you are having the king enter into the world, if you are having the Messiah, if you are the Son of God, and who you invite to your birth, these would be some of the last people that you would ask to come. They were looked down upon. In fact, shepherds were actually isolated and disconnected from much of society. We're told why, just even in the story, saying there were some shepherds that were living out in the fields. One, they were isolated just by their occupation. Their occupation kept them in the fields with the sheep, and they were not part of the normal community. Add to that, they were guys living out in a field with sheep. They probably stunk. So just isolated. It was just kind of like they were probably just, I don't want to real get close to a shepherd. I don't want to be near a shepherd. They were these people that seem awkward for who God chose to say, come to the birth. These were the men that got to see Jesus just moments, hours after his birth. And this is who God invites. When we think about God's love, stop for a moment and think about the groups of people that God invited to worship the birth of his son. On one side, we have the shepherds, the outcast, the unwanted, the forgotten, the isolated. The people that are looked down upon by everybody else. This is who Jesus says, come into my presence as I am born into this world. On the other side, and this is another part of the Christmas story, you have the wise men, or even kings, wealthy, rich, respected, honored, but also foreigners, not part of the community of Israel. Again, outcast to the Israeli thinking of mine and to the Jewish thinking. Outcasts and unwanted, unclean. It's amazing to me that the two groups of people that God made sure to invite into the presence of the birth are two groups of people that society in that moment would have looked at them as the outcast. And when I think about that, and I think about the love of God, and we look at the birth of Jesus, this tells us how amazing God's love is. Because the people that Jesus invites into his presence are the ones that understand that they are outcasts, unwanted, broken, dirty, sinful. And these are the ones Jesus says, I want you to be with me. It's not the perfect. It's not the people that have it all together. It's not the people that know all the answers and we look at from the outside and say they have it all together. It's the ones that can honestly say to themselves, I have a need, and it's this Jesus who fulfills this need. This is who Jesus invites into his presence. I share this because I think there's many of us, including myself, when I say many, I just say in the world, maybe even in the room today, in our church, our community, whatever, but in the world, and I know I can lump myself into them. One of the reasons that I know myself, maybe I don't experience the presence of God and the presence of Jesus as much as he desires me to have it. It's because I'm not willing to acknowledge my absolute dependent need upon him and his love. I got this all together, Lord. I'm not part of the unwanted. I'm not part of the broken. I'm not part of the outcasts. But it's the ones that understood their need that were ushered into the presence of Jesus. And I was thinking about this morning. Just for a moment, think about this, because again, these are images that I don't ponder a lot, but this morning, I was thinking about this actually. I was picturing a shepherd that's dirty from the field. I mean, I can just imagine what it's like just being out in the field, sleeping out in the open and watching over these sheep, and we don't know how long he was there. I want you just imagine this for a moment. Picture them walking into the area where Jesus was in the manger, and they're looking upon Jesus, and I just envisioned this moment of Mary looking at them and holding Jesus and looking at this man that was normally an outcast and looks at him and says, would you like to hold him? I mean, imagine what that's like to be the outcast and you are invited to hold the Son of God. God's love is so amazing. Because while we are not invited to hold the baby, we are invited to be held by the King. Holding the Son of God is not an option for us because now he is exalted and reigns, but he offers the same invitation to us. My love is so amazing that it doesn't matter to me how much you feel you are unworthy, how much you feel you are broken, how much you think the filth of your life or the sins of our lives separate us from the God of the universe. Jesus extends the invitation, but I'm willing to hold you. God's love is so amazing. And what I love about this, and I was thinking about this also, this point of God's love is amazing, is that God chooses to proclaim the birth to those that are considered less than others. And it reminded me of a passage of Scripture. And it was this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And it says this: "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." When I think about this story of the shepherds and the love of God, and I think about this verse, this tells me that all the things that I think may disqualify me from being part of God's family, may disqualify me from being part of his mission, may disqualify me from being part and used by him in some way, Paul tells us that, remember, from the very beginning, God chose the foolish things, the despised things. And these are the ones that he used to build his kingdom in this world. I encourage us this morning, on this Christmas morning, to realize that, again, this part of the story is telling us that God uses those that are willing to enter into his embrace. No matter how unworthy we think we are, God's love is truly amazing. This is the second thing I thought about with this story. So here we are, the shepherds are out there, and it says the angels appear, and this is the second truth that came as I was just thinking through this. Not only is God's love amazing, but God's glory is terrifying. Notice what it said in the Scripture. It says that when the angels appeared, they were terrified. When the glory of God was revealed, they were terrified. When we look throughout Scripture, we see other examples of people coming face to face with the glory of God. We hear about Isaiah the prophet. We hear of Job. We hear of Peter. We hear of John. We hear of the other disciples. And all of them, when the glory of God was shown to them, responded with terror and fear and dread. And I share this because I think it's important. Because when we talk about Christmas, And I can't quote the movie by any means because I never watched the whole thing. But the Will Ferrell movie with Ricky Bobby. And he talks about the little baby 8-pound Jesus. Right? The issue that I just want to point out for just a moment is in this moment, in this movie, they're taking the baby, they're taking the Christ child, and they're trying to make him cute and nullify his glory. See, sometimes I think when we think about Jesus as this baby born, we forget that he is still God in the flesh. And his glory is never diminished. He chose, on this Christmas morning, as we celebrate his birth, he chose to set his glory aside for a season. But his glory is still terrifying. I share this because, again, I think there's many times we treat Jesus like he's our buddy. Like he's just another pal that we get to hang out with. And we forget that he's the glorified Son of God. And this story reminds us that the glory of God is not to be trivialized. or lessened or diminished in any way. See, the point of this is Jesus did not, again, diminish his glory. But he came and set it aside so that he could save us and bring us into his glory. And it's all in how we choose to see Jesus. This made me think of another passage of scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain." Now notice, what is the curtain? Through his body. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full confidence and with full assurance that faith brings." So here's the thing I just want us to encourage with us this morning is this: Jesus did not diminish his glory, but he invites you into it. He invites us into it. He invites us to experience the thing that sin kept us separated from. That's what I think about when I hear this, and the angel or the angels appear to the shepherds, and they're terrified by what they see, and then they're told, "Fear not." Because of Jesus, we are constantly being told, "Fear not. My body, my flesh that was broken for you is the curtain that has been opened for you to enter into the glory of God." But we have to be sure and ready to glorify Jesus in our hearts and in our minds. And I only encourage us this morning, don't view Jesus as the baby in the manger. Instead, view Jesus as the glorified, exalted King. Because his glory is terrifying. And the only reason that we can withstand his glory is because he invites us into it by his death and resurrection. Here's the third thing that kind of went through my mind as I was thinking about this story. God's love is amazing, God's glory is terrifying, but God's plan is so perfect. And here's what I mean by that. It is believed that the shepherds that Jesus appeared to, these men that were in the field, were not just random shepherds that he picked out of just anybody in the field, but it is actually believed that Bethlehem was the place where the religious leaders kept the flocks of sacrificial animals. That this was the actual flock of animals that were kept and protected and raised so that they could be used for sacrifices at the temple. These were temple shepherds. Men that had been set aside and hired to watch over the sacrificial lambs. It is amazing that God's plan is perfect, that the lamb that takes away the sins of the world would appear to the men that were caring for the lambs that would take sins and cover them just for a temporary season. And this was the proclamation. Jesus, or God, comes to them and says, "Men that are watching over these sheep that will be used for sacrifices for sin, you care for them, you love them, you watch over them, you protect them, you provide for them. I am asking you to come and see the Lamb of God and meet the man and woman that are caring for him, that are protecting him, that are watching over him, that are raising him, because soon I'm going to make your job obsolete." This was kind of like a pink slip for them. That God was saying, for all of these centuries, you have fulfilled this role to provide these temporary lambs, but I want you to meet the Lamb that removes sin for all eternity. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about this also. At the beginning of this chapter, it says this: "The law was given only as a shadow of the good things that are coming." The law being this sacrifice, these sheep, these temporary atonements for sin, they were only a shadow of the good thing that was coming, Jesus being the good thing. Not the realities of themselves. For this reason, It can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So this is what he's saying. In Hebrews is saying these lambs, they're sacrificed year after year, but they never make full atonement. They never make us fully right with God. They're simply a covering, not a removal. And God's plan is perfect. He makes the announcement to the men who are providing for this temporary sacrifice. And then later on in the same chapter, it says, "Then he said, Jesus, here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, being this temporary sacrifice. He comes to set aside the first, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice, once for all. Man, God does nothing that is random. Even the men that he chose to reveal himself to and brought into the manger scene to meet Jesus, to hold the Lamb of God, was done with the purpose of what the writer in Hebrews is telling us. That there is something greater that is coming, and that was Jesus, who would save us once and for all. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of good reasons about that, but I am so glad we don't have to do sacrifices anymore. Because I don't think I could kill a sheep. Just throwing it out there. I'd have to get some farmer up here to do that. Because I don't think I could do it. They're too cute. They taste good, though. I'm going to throw that out there. Man. All right. Last one. This is the last thing I got from this story. Just this story of the shepherds, I just think is amazing. His love is amazing. His glory is terrifying. His plan is perfect. But God's work is also powerful. And I'm not just talking about salvation and the fact of paying for our sins. One of the things I loved about the story as I was thinking about it was, notice the change in the shepherds. They went from being men that lived in isolation. They were probably men that did not interact with a lot of people. There were men that kept to themselves out in the field. And I love this. They turned into the first evangelists for Jesus. These men were the first evangelists. These men were the first proclaimers of the glory of God and the birth of the Messiah. It tells us that they went and they told everybody. They shared their story. They were transformed with their interaction with Jesus. Their lives were turned upside down. They had seen his glory. They had experienced the presence of Christ, and they couldn't help but tell people. And I love this because these were, again, men that no one would have picked to be the ones that shared the message of Jesus, but yet God decided these are the men that are going to share my message to Israel, that the Messiah has been born. I mention this because if God can transform these men in those ways, imagine all the ways that he can transform your life. And many of us have already experienced many ways in which God has transformed us, but there are many times that I feel like too many people disqualify themselves from being used by God. If God can use the shepherds to be his first evangelists, what can he use you for in proclaiming his glory? And I'm not just sharing this about how we share in, like how we work in the church or how we serve or how we lead ministries. I really want to focus on this, on being evangelists for Jesus. The Bible tells us that all these men did was they went out and they shared what they had heard or what had been told to them and what they had seen. My encouragement for us this morning, this Christmas morning, is, are you using your life to proclaim Jesus? Are we sharing him with the people around us? Are we telling our story? Are you telling the story of what you have seen and what you have heard and what you have experienced? Are you letting other people know about how awesome the Messiah is? I don't know what anybody's plans are today, but if you're going and you're going to be with family, maybe you have family that don't know Jesus. Have you told your story? Our story is not, let me quote scripture at you. Our story is, let me tell you how I met Jesus and how he changed my life. That's our story. Our story is, let me tell you about the Jesus that loves us so much that he's willing to come after the outcast. Let me tell you about the Jesus that is so glorifying and so amazing that he was willing to set it aside so that he could come to this earth and bring us into the presence of God. Let me tell you about my Jesus, that his plan is so perfect that he orchestrates everything so that he can come and get a hold of us. Let me tell you how he got a hold of me. Let me tell you why I love my Jesus. That's our story. And right now, there might be some that in the back of our minds and heads, we say, yeah, but I can't speak right, or I don't know how to share that, or I just can't step out in that way or in any of those things. And this is the last verse that came to mind. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. My encouragement with us this morning for Christmas is simply this. If you go back to last night, if you were here, when Jesus is your Emmanuel and he is with you, all things are possible. All things are possible that he asks of us. Now, I have to clarify that because I just feel it's important. When I say all things are possible, that does not mean that he is, again, our genie, that we can do anything that we want or please. I'll share you another story from when I was a kid. I remember the first time I heard this verse, all things are possible with God, and I was questioning whether God existed or not. I was in that moment. I was young. I was probably seven or eight, somewhere around in there. I remember hearing this verse and thinking about it, and I remember it was bath time, and I turned the bath water on, and I looked at it, and I said, God, you say all things are possible. Turn off the water. I appreciate it, because that was about how dumb it was. Needless to say, God did not turn off the water. God is not some genie that I can, you know, hey, God, this is what I want. But here's the point that I want you to understand. When we choose to live in the will of God, all things are possible. And it is God's will for you to share your story. It is God's will for you to proclaim his goodness and his salvation. It is God's will for you to tell others about how amazing he has been in your life and the ways that he has transformed you. This is God's will, and I am telling you right now, it is possible for you to be a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. As we prepare to leave this morning and we go about the rest of our day, I just encourage us with this. Know that no matter what is in your life, you are so loved by God. He loved you enough to be born. He loved you enough to live. He loved you enough to die. He loved you enough to raise from the dead. He loves you enough to intercede for you right now before the Father. You are so loved by God. And when you think about his glory, think about his power. Think about his presence. Think about his ability to lead you and guide you, to provide for you. He is the great shepherd that loves you and leads you. Trust his plan this morning, whatever it is. He worked an amazing plan when he brought about the birth of his son, and he has an amazing plan for you and for your family, for your marriage, for your children, for this church, for our community. His plan is perfect. Trust him. Follow him. Live for him. and don't doubt what he is able to do in your lives. The Son of God came to transform us. Again, not to improve us, but to make us new. You can do all things through Christ, because with God, all things are possible when we live in his will. Father, as we prepare to leave here today, I just pray encouragement upon us that, Lord, as we've gathered to worship you on this Christmas morning, we will, again, our hearts will be full of joy. Lord, I pray we leave this place with joy. I pray that we leave this place, and as we go and whatever else is waiting for us the rest of this day, tomorrow and the next day, however we plan to interact or celebrate this time of year, if we celebrate with our families, whatever it is, I pray that we go with joy. Lord, I pray that for anyone that maybe is entering into situations where maybe the interactions with those with them, whether it's family or going even back to work, Lord, where it normally just aggravates us or it's difficult or it's hard or it's broken, Lord, I pray that we go with joy because we take our eyes off of this world and we place our eyes upon you. We take our eyes off of the circumstances in our lives and we place our eyes upon you, Jesus, the one that loves us. Jesus, the one that is powerful, that is sovereign over our lives, the one that has a plan and a purpose for us. Lord, I pray we leave this place with joy and that people will notice it, that people will look at us and say, why are you so joyful? Why are you so content? Why are you so calm? Why do you not stress out the way that everybody else does? And we can be like the shepherds and say, let me tell you a beautiful story. Let me tell you a beautiful story. I just want to tell you what I've seen and what I've heard. And I'm going to tell you about my Jesus. But I pray we leave here with that kind of joy that we can't help but proclaim the message of Jesus. Lord, that you be glorified in that and through us and in our families, Lord. But we pray a blessing upon all that are here, all that couldn't make it this morning, Lord. We just pray blessing upon us all. Let your presence be heavy upon us as you use us and transform us into the image of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We give you praise in your name. Amen. Go in peace.